titled my message today, you know, God's Amazing Crazy Plan. And I titled this message in particular, Going Crazy Without Each Other, and how much we really need each other. You understand that? We can't do life alone. We need God, but we also desperately need one another. I mean, family is so important. I was reading some Catholic literature recently, and they made the comment that God doesn't just save us one at a time. He saves us together. He works in community. And I think sometimes in our sort of fiercely independent Protestantism, we don't grasp that God really works in community. And we need each other. I love to say this. We need each other as much as we need Jesus. Life is difficult. It starts in your home. Our son Matt, who's in the Navy, when they had their first baby, Oliver, he's almost 7 years old now, when they had their first baby, he just happened to be on leave, so he was home for the birth of the child, and we were outside of the delivery room, and, you know, everything was just kind of crazy, and Kate was risky for her. She has low white platelet count, and she's a risk for bleeding. And, you know, we could kind of hear stuff. We were standing on the outside of the room. And then we heard screaming and yelling and people saying, "Oh, my God!" And you don't just run in there and say, "What's going on?" You know? And it turns out that the little girl that they knew they were having was a boy. And... And Matt said, "I saw it. It was for sure a boy." And they had all, she had pink, everything, pink and lavender. And they didn't have a name. Matt was going through the concordance of his Bible looking for a name for a boy. It took him 2 days. The hospital finally had to put pressure on them. We need to name this child. Kate actually was a very difficult delivery. She ended up back in the delivery room in OR because they had to stop the bleeding. It was just, she was seeing faces on the wall. She was just crazy. And, you know, a day or two later, she was nursing Oliver. And from what I've been told, that can be difficult. And, life has its challenges. Okay, and I said, you know, I'm kind of spontaneous and sometimes I say things I wish I'd never said, but I said to Kate, she was nursing Oliver, and I said, "Do you hear that? You hear that sucking sound? It's going to last for 20 years." And she just managed sort of a half smile, you know. How many of you know that's true? That somehow should be in the Word of God, you know? And I said this, the only time your children really appreciate you is when they have children of their own. And then they come back crying, "Oh, I didn't know how difficult it was. And the baby's got colic and the kid cries all day long." And you just say, "Praise the Lord," you know? But this, you know, these stories illustrate, okay, I got three really simple lessons in the message. This story illustrates the first of my three main points. Number one, giving life to others is seldom painless. Giving life to others. Ask Jesus, did he give you life? We were talking about it, praying about it, singing about it. Ask Jesus to give life to others, to minister to others, to serve others. Does it hurt? You know, you get married and the pastor makes you say, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health." Because when you determine to give your life, and I think a woman having a child is the most powerful example and metaphor of this principle, a woman giving a child and giving her life to that child, and there's a connection that is unlike the connection with the dad. And no matter how much women just want to escape some of that responsibility, it just overwhelms them, and they're totally attentive to the child. They have to bear the child. They have to bear the pain of giving life to the child. They've got to bear the mother responsibility. Even with stay-at-home dads, there's nothing like a mom. And this is a reality that if we give our life to others, it's not going to be easy. I mean, there are always wonderful moments. I've been in the ministry now for decades, and I was a pastor at Word of Grace for 25 years. And we were talking with some friends, Kenny and Karen Yasek. We had dinner with them on Friday, and they got saved in the church, and they got saved out of Hollywood, and they were living together. And I just said, I need to get you married. Let's get you married. And we were talking about just sort of the moments. And Bob, you were part of that, the moments that we had at Word of Grace, and they were just so incredible. But there were difficult moments too. I mean, you had to pray through making a change in your life. After 10 years, we worked together. And I told your story. I said, Bob left the church. He was our executive pastor, and it was textbook. I mean, we really worked through it together. But that's the way life is. There are just real highs and there are real lows. Sometimes I like to say this, that life is kind of like a day at Disneyland. You spend a few seconds on the rides and most of the rest of the day standing in line. Just to get in, you stand in line for an hour. To go to the bathroom, you stand in line for a half an hour. To get food, you stand in line. And then you get on Pirates of the Caribbean and it's just so relaxing because it lasts for like 4 minutes. You know? So giving life to others is seldom painless. Now, here's how the Apostle Paul describes this. Have you ever heard this verse? Our text today is from 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How many of you have heard that verse? All right. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So now I want to ask you, what are your metaphors of life? Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Does that imply that sometimes it's not always easy to keep the faith? So what are Paul's metaphors? Paul's metaphors for life were a fight and a race. Pop our next slide up there. For Paul, ministry was, say it with me, a fight and a race. Okay. You know, you see two people fighting. I mean, it's kind of fun to see the dugouts empty and two baseball teams, you know, kind of go with each other. But then they show it up close and they're beating on each other, or hockey games, you know, or just a street fight. I don't know if you've ever just witnessed a street fight or a fight in a family. It's nasty. So Paul isn't just talking about wrestling with your kids. He's talking about, we're going to see in a moment, a fight until one of you dies. And then he calls it a race, and he's not talking about last one to the car after church is a rotten egg. He's not talking about sprinting. He's talking about a marathon, a race that lasts a long time. And have you ever watched the Olympic marathon? You know, they come running into the stadium. Those are zombies coming into the stadium. And they cross the finish line and collapse on the track. I fought the good fight, you know. These are such noble words, you know. I mean, that's even made it into our common language, the good fight. We fought the good fight, and we finished the race. And it's a noble expression. But just think about life. It's a fight and a race, all right? So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Our struggle. The struggle, the word struggle there, we wrestle not. That's, I think, the way it's translated in the King James. The word struggle there is a gladiator term. Did you see the movie The Gladiator? It's a chick flick. It's one of the most violent movies you'll ever see, right? And the gladiators, it was a fight to the finish. And sometimes, you know, we saw in that movie there were whole teams of gladiators. And two teams came on the field. You know, last night the Giants killed the Diamondbacks. We were there. It was a dreadful game to watch. 7-0. They killed them. They didn't kill them. I've never seen one team kill anybody else on another team in my whole life. And I'm a sports freak. But in the gladiatorial games, the object of the game was to kill everybody on the other team. And this is what Paul is saying here when he talks about fighting the good fight. All right, look what it says in the Message. And this is a perfect translation of this word. Eugene Peterson really captures this. He says, "This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple hours. This is for keeps. It's a life and death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels." We don't live happily ever after because we live in a fallen world. Just read the newspapers. Just tell me about your life. And we need to understand how difficult life is. That's why I began with this story. You know, for my daughter, raising four children is a fight and a race. It's a marathon. It's a famous passage. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a famous passage, but look at the context. It's not the singularly triumphant proclamation the verse has become. Look at the mess Paul was in, and you'll understand why he describes life as a fight and a race. Paul says, after this wonderful this declaration, he says, "I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith," and then he talks about this reward in heaven, and then he says after this, you know, you want to say that there needs to be like a doxology, you know, there's going to be a reward for me in heaven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen, and everybody claps and cheers. But then Paul says in the very next verse, look at this next verse, "Come to me quickly," he says. "Do your best to come to me quickly." He's writing to Timothy, a young man. Which brings me to my second really simple lesson. Everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody. And I heard this, I don't know, one of the people that was up, I think Dave, I'm going to mention you again. Dave mentioned, you know, don't give up. You know, don't leave church. You know, you need the fellowship. You need the body of Christ. You need people around you to encourage you. In Hebrews, the Bible tells us, encourage one another. What's the next word? Daily. Daily. Why? Because life is a fight and a race. The mercies of God are new every morning. Because we live in a spiritual world, and we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not about our family. It's not about our boss. It's not about our employees. It's about all of the spiritual dynamics that are going on around us. And the more you determine to serve Jesus, the more the opposition will rise against you. So now you need somebody. And people say, well, I need Jesus, but you need people. This is the way God has created us, okay? Everybody needs somebody. Even the Apostle Paul, pastors need people like Timothy to love us, to affirm us. We need a community of grace, and there will always be good people around you to cheer you on. We need each other as much as we need Jesus. Now, I've got two verses here. The first one, you'll all recognize this. Pop the next verse up here. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. How many of you have heard that verse? Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm, you know, blessed or not blessed. And then he says, the secret of contentment is I can do everything through him who gives me strength in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it needs a doxology. And it really fits the American frontier model of life. Well, I can do it. You know, I think I can. I think I can. I know I can. If I just have faith, I can do it. I can do it. Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Nobody has been able to tell me, and I've asked this literally to thousands of people in groups, congregations. I've asked this across breakfast tables to Christian leaders. I asked the president of a seminary, what does the next verse say? Here's what the next verse says. Yet it is good of you to share in my troubles. That's fantastic, those two verses together. The next verse, Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The next verse begins with the word yet. He qualifies the famous promise by saying, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. That's incredible. The juxtaposition of those two verses, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, but here, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. And he's talking literally there about money and financial support and income. You know, when the income goes away, Dave, you're our featured example of how difficult life is. You wanted us to know about that, right? And you didn't know that this is what this message was about. But yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. You know, you can help me make my house payments, you know, or whatever. But Paul is reaching out to the Philippians. And when you have trouble with your money or anything that just seems so like fleshly and earthly, it really affects you. And we need each other. Everything in God's new creation was perfect, right? At the end of every day, he looked back on what he did, and what did God say? It is good. And yet, before Adam and Eve sinned, God kind of had an afterthought. And he said, it's not good. What was not good? For man to be alone. He's looking there at Adam, and he's watering his avocado trees and petting his goats. And he's a happy man. But he's not deep. He needs a woman to make his life more interesting. Okay? And he presents her to him naked. What's a man to do? Okay? So, you know, you got this. God looked at Adam and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he said, I'm going to make him, what's the word we hear most often? I'm going to make him what? Help meet. That is a terrible word. It sounds kind of like servant. Help meet. Like, help me fix my meat. You know? The word help meet in Hebrew is the word Azar or Ezar, Eleazar, okay? And that word means the Lord is my strength, okay? It's a word that actually carries with it the idea of divine strength. It's not good for this man to be alone. I'm going to give him another human being. I'm going to put someone in his life through whom he's going to receive divine strength. The ladies always like this part of the message. And guys, you'll all agree that somehow they have sometimes a better sense of where you are with God than you do. All right? It's true, he says. One brother says it's true. The rest of you are sitting stone-faced. Don't give my wife any more encouragement to meddle with my walk with God. Okay, so... But this is a very powerful image where God doesn't just create two people to have babies and to become one, and there's so many messages there, but God is giving to the man someone through whom he's going to speak. They're going to be there for each other. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And, you know, this is why I, you know, if there's one lesson in the life, you know, people have said to me, asked me through the years, you know, I'm getting to be an old guy, and I've got so many years of experience, and people have asked me, you know, what's the biggest lesson you learned? What what would you do differently? What have you done well? And I think I have to say, you know, we did a lot of things well. We've done a lot of things that weren't done well. But the one thing that I've really committed myself to through all the years of my life is significant, accountable relationships and friendships, where I have offered my life to others and invited them to speak into my life. I've been a part of a covenant group for almost 20 years now, every month, meeting together. And our covenant group with other pastors is not about doctrinal disputes. We come from a lot of different streams. But our purpose is just to bare our souls and to talk about the things that we struggle with. I have to say that, you know, when Bob was with me, when we had some horrific problems outside in, but also involving inside the church. And Bob was with me in some of the most difficult years of my life. One of the 1987 was such a difficult year that I actually came down with a heart problem that was directly related to the stress in my life about ministry. And Bob was there. And this was the time when I remember Bob saying things to me that were really encouraging. I'd come into his office, and you know, we were able to process things. And this is when I became friends with Al Ells. Al Ells has been there for literally a couple thousand pastors, and we become best of friends. And when I was going through this, I went to Al. I was taking a course in counseling at Fuller Seminary, and I focused on this theme, self-talk, understanding myself. Because it's from the outside in that you begin to discover yourself. If you resist what comes outside in and just say, well, I'm a victim and I've got a whole message on that, you focus on how I'm a victim, you will never really hear what God is trying to say to you. And I have found, I hope some of you write this down, I have found that the more difficult my life has become, you know, the most difficult times, the most complicated times, the most stressful times, the more difficult a situation, the more difficult the situation is that I'm facing, the less likely I am to understand what God is saying and what His Word is trying to tell me. Okay? I have 2 seminary degrees. I've written a number of books. I've preached hundreds and hundreds of sermons. I've counseled with people. I've preached to thousands of people. But I can't help myself. I've written a book on marriage, and Marilyn and I were having difficulty one time, and I said, read the book. I didn't say that. But I've written a book on marriage, but we've had to have help through the years. We've had to have somebody else. Al is one of them. I think I talked about that. Al is one of them. We've had to have help. And the worst thing you can do is just to think, well, I'm going to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To me, one of the great virtues of the Christian life is meekness and humbleness, and be able to say, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. And I need somebody else. And Bob, you had people processing that very important decision you made. I remember that. So I have a spiritual mentor. I'm friends with an Anglican bishop that I've known for years, Keith Andrews. And we have met on a regular basis, and I've confessed my sins, and I've talked about my struggles, and we ask each other really intense questions. And quite frankly, you know, there are some things that men need to talk to other men about, and women need to talk to other women about. If you're struggling with something and you don't have somebody to talk to, you're in big trouble. So, look at James chapter 5. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church and pray over him to make over them him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And do you anoint people with oil, and you pray for people here? Okay. Everybody seems to do that, but let's look at the next verse again and see if you do this. Okay? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And my guess, whenever I'm speaking to a congregation, is that most of you have not confessed a sin to another human being in the last 5 years. And yet the Bible tells us that. People who are in recovery understand this really well. They know that until you say, it's my problem and I have to deal with it, and they talk to somebody else about it, they become open. That's when the healing begins. You know, we kind of poke fun of the Catholics because, you know, you got to go to confessional. Well, you'd go there and then you just do whatever you want. But there is some powerful truth in there. I mean, that's abused in the Catholic Church, probably, no doubt. But it's also a very powerful tool in bringing healing into a person's life. So, my daughter-in-law, Jill, ran in the, she's the one who has been suffering the consequences of a brain tumor and had surgery a year ago in June. And that's another long story, but she's always been really interested in physical activity. She was the captain of the girls' swimming team at Mountain View High School for 2 years, and they finished second in the state both years, behind the Catholics at Xavier. Anyway, she ran in the LA Marathon, and she was, you know, not too far, maybe 5 miles from the end of the marathon. And a woman dressed in running clothes, you know, she was just kind of on the curb standing there, and she was kind of warming up. And as Jill ran by, she just joined the race with 5 miles left. Did you know people do that? And she ran with Jill, and she said, I got a phone call from my friend, and she had to drop out of the race, and I just picked you randomly, and I'm going to run with you to make sure you finish. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and then Paul says, but come to me quickly. Sometimes it's the last 5 miles that are the hardest. And we need someone to run with us and encourage us and ensure for us that we're going to finish the race, even if we have to walk. Look at Job 41. It says, this is the Leviathan, and we don't know what that is. And his back has rows of shields tightly sealed together, and each is so close that they cling together and cannot be parted. Now, this is terrible Bible exegesis, but when I look at that verse, I think those two words are really important. I don't know what the writer is really saying about the shields that are tightly held together, but I like that, sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. I read a book called Ode to My Shield, a book called The Gates of Fire, an epic novel of the Battle of Thermopylae. And there was a movie, 300, another chick flick. And in this book, there is an ode to my shield at a mountain pass called Thermopylae, which in Greek means hot gates. Several hundred Spartans stood up for several days to tens of thousands of Persians under Darius. And one day during military exercises before the great battle, the young Alexandros left his shield lying on the ground, topside down, a violation of Spartan code and punishable by death. And Polyneikes, his training officer, is selected to punish this crime. Polyneikes, an Olympic champion and one of Sparta's finest warriors, brutally beats the young Alexandros, breaking his nose. I ask you again, he screamed, is this a chamber pot, your shield? No, Lord, it's my shield. Again, Polyneikes blasted the boy across the face. He said, my shield, he demanded furiously, my shield. And so the boy stepped forward, shield at high port, and he straightened up to attention, and he said this in his loudest, clearest voice, this is my shield. I bear it into battle, but it is not mine alone. It protects my brother on the left. It protects my city. I will never let my brother out of its shadow, nor my city out of its shelter. I will die with my shield before me, facing the enemy. Paul says, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. And then he says, stand, therefore. Having done all, stand. So everybody needs somebody. Why? Because life is a fight and a race. So Paul says this, do your best to come to me quickly. For why? Why does he want Timothy to come quickly to encourage him? Because ministry is difficult. And life is difficult. He says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. They're not bad guys, but they left me, and that really hurts. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Okay, that's the guy who deserted Paul earlier when he was younger and untested, and bringing him to me because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So Paul is reunited with someone who left him earlier. He says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my iPad, especially the power cord. You know, this is in the Bible. He's asking people to come and encourage him, and he's asking for just stuff, material stuff. You know, this is life. We can't live with our head in the clouds. So then, this next slide, I love this part. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. And I think that's in the Bible. I felt that way about people in my church. I wish I could have put their names in the Bible for millions of other people to read about. I mean, this is amazing how human this is. It's crazy. It's done me a great deal of harm. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them. He's schizophrenic. He's talking about Alexander the metalsmith. He wants him to die, and these other people who deserted him, he has second thoughts about it. He says, may not be held against them. You know, this is how we are as human beings when we face people in difficult situations. We're up, we're down, we don't know how to deal with it. Life, which is all about giving life to others, is seldom painless. I need others. I need others. Say that with me. I need others. And maybe this is the best part of the message. Paul says, the Lord stands with me. So that's my third point. Life is a fight and a race. I need others, and the Lord stands with me. This is the perfect world, okay? And I wanted to find a picture on the web. Warrior Jesus. I Googled Warrior Jesus because I wanted to show you a really wonderful, encouraging, cool picture of Jesus fighting for us. And I found this picture. Notice he actually has a long rifle in his left hand. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you don't get right with God, it's over. Now, you know, some of you are probably offended by this, and that's okay. But you have, those of you who are offended have prayed against other people. You've prayed prayers like this. Jesus, I can't kill that person. I'm a Christian, but you know how I feel. And just show up and surprise them with something. You know? So, but I did find another picture. But let's look at this. The warrior Jesus, okay? He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He lives to make intercession for the saints. And now look at this next slide, and we close with this verse. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. So you see in this one passage, the necessity of people, and that really comes first with Paul, but he doesn't just say, I need you to help me. He understands that all of us are tied together in our shared relationship with Jesus. The Lord gave me strength so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his kingdom. And here is the doxology. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.